This is Jeff Oswald here at Concordia Seminary for another session of Lectionary at Lunch. In this session, we'll look at the Gospel for Proper 11, that is, the Sunday that falls between July 17th and July 23rd in Year A in the Lectionary. And that Gospel just happens to be Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, the parable of the weeds or tares, and then the explanation of that parable by our Lord in verses 36 through 43. Last Sunday's Gospel introduced your hearers again to these parables in Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower, and this one has a very close relationship to it, although the dynamics are somewhat different. There we were looking at reasons why the planting of the sower might not look as abundant as one would think or expect, but it's because of not the failure of the seed or the stinginess of the sower, but in fact the conditions of the soil in which the seed is planted. Here we'll see there's another factor that might keep this planting and harvest, at least the growth of it in the meantime, from being quite as abundant, or at least certainly not turning out to be what people might have expected. Let's turn then to chapter 13 in Matthew, verse 24. Alein parabolein par ethaken autois legon. So Jesus here, par ethaken, from paratithemi, he sets before them, he presents to them alein parabolein, another parable, saying, Homoi othe he basileia ton uranon anthropo speranti kalon sperma ento agro autu. So the kingdom of heaven, homoi othe is from homoi a'o. Here it's in the aorist passive. Bedag glosses it, the kingdom of heaven is like or may be compared to. Don Carson has written an often quoted article on this homoios word group, and especially its use in these parables. And he suggests, and I think with good reason, that the aorist passive here isn't so much introducing comparison, but saying the kingdom of heaven really has become like this. He says the aorist passive introduces the parable of the tares, in which even though there's a mention of the eschatological harvest, the focus remains on the mixture of wheat and tares at present. The kingdom of heaven has already become like this. Now, the other thing to keep in mind with this word group is that it's not presenting a very sort of narrow comparison between the kingdom and one character, but we might say the kingdom of heaven has become like this. It's like the case of a man who did this, or the case of this event that follows. So the comparison is really drawing in the full plot, the characters, the details of the story to make its point. So the kingdom of heaven has become like it is with a man who speranti kalon sperma, who planted good seed. We're again dealing with spero and sperma, the planting of seeds, and of course, who would plant anything but good seed in his field, ento agro autu. That's certainly what you would expect, but the introduction of kalos here suggests something other than what you would expect is about to happen, and that follows immediately in verse 25. Indeto kathudain tus anthropus, en, and the dative article, and then the infinitive, is a way to express something that's happening at the same time as another event that's then mentioned in the main verb. So we usually translate it while, and then the subject of that is in the accusative case, while the men were sleeping. Here at our seminary, we use Dr. Jim Veltz's Greek book, and he has a very nice formula for dealing with these prepositions and infinitives. And he would translate it this way to sort of understand the force of the structure. So in the action of sleeping, with the men doing the sleeping. So there you can see how the preposition connects with the idea of an infinitive, the sort of concept of the action. So while the men were sleeping, Elthan autu ha ekthros, his enemy came, that is, the main sower, the person who's mentioned in the front as anthropo, his enemy came, kai ep esperen zitzania ana meson tu situ kai ap elthan. So now we have the verb that's a compound of spero with epi, to sow on top of something, to sow, that is, on top of another crop, to sow afterwards. I noticed that farmers today use a term called intercropping, which normally you do on purpose to get a greater yield, but here it's a kind of malicious criminal intercropping, and there are ancient texts from Roman law dealing with this, with someone sabotages your field. So this is not perhaps as unrealistic as it might seem at first. Now, what does he plant? Zitzania is a difficult word because it seems to be Semitic. It's not used in the Septuagint. It's not used in the New Testament outside of Matthew. King James translated it as tares, and most of us who know that version continue to use that term. It's identified with a weed called darnel, but that identification isn't completely certain, though it's the most common one you'll see. More important really are the narrative details, that this is a weed that will ruin the crop, or at least make it worthless as a crop, and yet in the early stages it resembles the crop that was originally planted. So we will simply translate it as weed, which I think is as meaningful as any of the other glosses that are used for this. So he planted weeds anameson, in the midst of, up into the middle, so to speak, to situ, of the wheat or grain. Narrowly, sitos is wheat, but it can be used of grains in general. And certainly what the crop was is not the main point of the parable here. So he does this, plants the weeds on top of the already planted wheat, kai ap elthan, and he departed. Verse 26, hotede eblastezen ha kortas kai karpon epoezen. When, hotes, a temporal particle, here as often followed by the aorist, when something happened. What happened was eblastezen, from blastano, the seed sprouted. Or here, it says ha kortos, the grass, which really means the stalk of the plant, sprouted up, kai karpon epoezen, and produced fruit, or yielded fruit, which in this case then would be the grain. When that happened, you see it's correlated here with tote. So when it sprouted and put forth its seed or fruit, tote efane kai ta tzitzania. Then, at that point, efane, from phaino, to here in the intransitive sense, to appear, to become visible, the weed became visible. So it reached that stage of the growth when one could clearly distinguish between the two plants. Pros elfantes de hoi douloi tu oika despatu epon auto. So coming, approaching, the douloi, the slaves, the workers of this master, and here he's called oika despatu, the householder, the master of the house, even though he's, you know, pictured as the man who originally plants the field. They say to him, Kyrie, Lord or Master, uhi kalansperma esperas ento so agro. Uhi is a somewhat strengthened form of u, and in questions, you remember, it expects an affirmative answer. It's not really asking for information, but really confirmation. You did plant good seed in your field, didn't you? Notice the to so agro. So is from sauce saison, a possessive pronoun. It works like an adjective, and some of the older grammar books call it the possessive adjective for the second person singular. Okay. So, you did plant good seed in your field, didn't you? Pothen, an interrogative adverb, which from where? Here asking about a cause or a reason for something happening. Where then does it have weeds, zizania? Here the, it's similar to the sort of English colloquial, where did that come from? Meaning, how did this happen? How did this come about? 28, hade efe, but he, that is now the master, the householder. Efe is from fe mi. It's a very common word for speaking or saying, introducing direct discourse. You can't really tell whether it's the imperfect or the aorist in this form, and it really just introduces the dialogue. But he said to them, ekthros anthropos touta apoiesin. Ekthros anthropos could be the sort of the original form or use of ekthros as an adjective, a hostile man, an enemy person, apoiesin aorist there, did this. Or it could be a somewhat more Semitic way of saying an enemy, a man, that is a man who is my enemy, did this. Either way, you end up with the same meaning. Hoi de douloi legusin auto, but the servants then say to him, Matthew switches here to the historic present, which often signals that you're getting to the point, the crucial part. Feles un apelthontes sulexomen auta. Feles from thelo, do you want? And then you have sulexomen, which is going to appear several times in what follows, from sulego, sun plus lego, to pick out together, so to speak, to gather together from, a mixture. And there it's in the aorist subjunctive, really deliberative. Do you want, really, that we should go and gather them, that is, pick them out, pull them out? It sort of combines the idea of, is this the master's wish, plus is this something they should do? We could maybe put it into two questions. Should we do this? Is that what you want us to do? 29. Ha defazen. Now back to the householder. But he said, ooh. And here, all by itself, and you can see the text even gives it an accent in this case. It just means the negative answer, no. Me potes su legantes ta tzitzania ekridzosete hama autois ton siton. Here, me potas, the expression of a negated purpose in order that this not happen. So the master is saying, don't do this in order that this not happen, namely that as you're gathering or plucking out the weeds, ta tzitzania, ekridzoseti, from ek plus ridzo, that is, you uproot, pull out by the roots. And there in the aorist subjunctive with the mepote, so that you do not uproot hama together with, here used as a preposition, together with them, that is the weeds, ton siton, the wheat or grain. Again, to put it all together, but he said no, in order that you don't pull out at the same time, together with the weeds, as you're gathering them in, the wheat. So verse 30, the householder continues then to give them instructions. Aphete sun auxanesthai amphotera heos tu therismu. Aphete, here the aorist imperative from aphiemi, to let something happen, to let it go, to allow this, and the thing you allow is expressed then in the infinitive, which here we have the passive and present passive infinitive of sin auxano, let it grow together, to increase together, amphotera, both of them, that being the subject then of the infinitive. So let both grow together, heos tu therizmu. Heos here, until, preposition with the genitive, until the therizmos, the harvest, or even the harvest time. Kai in kairo tu therizmu, ero tois theristais, and at the time, that is, at the right time of the harvest, ero, the future of lego, or apon, that combined verb system, I will say to the harvesters, from theristes, it's a masculine a declension noun, sulaxate, there's our sulego again, now in the aorist imperative, second plural, you gather first, proton, tatsitsania, kai desate auta es desmas, prostakata kausai auta. So gather up first the weeds, and then desate, from deo, bind them together, tie them up, es desmas, into bundles. I'm sure the familiar picture. Prosta kata kausai. This is the second time we've had a preposition with an infinitive. And pros with an accusative form of an infinitive is an expression of purpose. So bind them up into bundles in order to burn them. Kata kausai means to burn them up completely. Have them totally consumed by the fire. Ton de siton, but the wheat, sun agate, from sun ago, to gather up together, here again in the aorist imperative, gather together into tain apothekein mu, into my barn or into my storehouse. Okay, so that's the story, the parable itself. Then the text jumps to the explanation of that in verse 36. Tata aphes tus achlus eilthen estein oikian. Aphes here, again from aphiemi, aorist participle of, in the sense of dismissing or sending someone away. So then, having dismissed the crowds, he, that is Jesus, eilthen estein oikian, he went into the house. Kai pros eilthon auto, hoi mathetai autu legontes. And his disciples came to him, and they were saying, Diasaphezon hemin, tain parabolain ton zizanion tu agru. So diasaphezon is from diasapheo, an aorist imperative, second singular. Make this clear to us. Explain it. Help us understand this opaque parable. So explain to us the parable, ton zizanion, of the weeds of the field. So here again, the parable is actually given a name in the text itself, the way the parable of the sower was last Sunday. Hoda apokrithes apin, but he answering said, now this is Jesus speaking, and of course there the similarity between the householder and his servants coming to him, and now Jesus and his disciples, that parallel is not accidental or coincidental. So, but he, Jesus answering, said, Hosperon ta kolon sperma estin ha huios tu anthropu. So the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. Ha de agros estin ha cosmos. And the field is the world. Ta de kalan sperma hu toi esen hoi huioi tois basileas. But the good seeds, here it's sperma plural, these are the sons of the kingdom. Ta de tzitzania esen hoi huioi tu paneru. But the weeds, the tzitzania, are the sons of the evil one. 39, ha de ekthros, ha speras auta, estin ha diabolos. But the enemy who sows them, that is, who sows the tzitzania, the weeds, is the devil. Hada therismas sin telea ionas estin. And the harvest is the sin telea, the consummation, the close, the end of the age. Here meaning, of course, the present age. The time that's being anticipated. Hoi de theristai, but the harvesters, angeloiesin, but the harvesters are angels. Verse 40 then. Hosperun selegetai ta tzitzania kai peri katakaiatai. So he's bringing the two parable and its explanation together here, the two halves. So just as, therefore, the wheat is gathered, there's present passive of sulego, or plucked out, is so plucked and put together, and piri, by fire, burned up from katakayo. Again, another strong burning verb that suggests completely consumed. Hutos estai ente sintelea tu ionas. Thus also it will be in the consummation of the age, in the close or end of the age. 41. Apostele ha huias tu anthropu tus angelus autu. Apostele is the future from apostello, so the Son of Man will send his angels. Kai sulexusen ek tes basileas autu, and they will pluck out, pull out of his kingdom. Panta ta skandala, kai tus poiuntas tein anamion. Ta skandala, the from skandalon, are things here that give offense, that can result in hostility, in opposition to the word that's preached, even in loss of faith. So to those who take offense in the Son of Man, the sort of things that could produce that kind of offense, all that's going to be plucked out or pulled out of his kingdom, along with kai tus poiuntas, those who are doing lawlessness, or the lawless deed. The lawless thing. Kai balusen autus estein kamenon tu peras. And they will throw them, cast them into the kamenon, the oven or furnace of fire. An allusion, even a quotation from Daniel chapter 3 there, a clear picture of judgment. Eche estai, there in that place will be ha clothmos kai ha brigmos ton adanton. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And Bedag notes here that the article emphasizes the unique and extreme character of these two actions. This is the weeping, sort of with a capital W, and the gnashing with a capital G. And this expression is used in the New Testament only of the punishments suffered in hell. Verse 43, tote hoi dikaioi, ek lampsusen hos hohelios in te basileia tu patras auton. Then the righteous will shine out from ek lampo, hos here, just like the sun. And the comparison then would be they will shine just like the sun shines with that kind of brilliance and force. En te basileia tu patras auton, in the kingdom of their father. Interesting switch in prepositions, not the kingdom of my father here, but the kingdom of their father. Ha ekon ota akueto. And Jesus closes then his explanation, not the parable itself, but the explanation with the one who has ears, who is having ears, akueto, the present imperative third singular, let him hear. That is implying hearing with understanding. I want to add a note from Martin Franzmann on this closing expression here that will lead into some thoughts about sermon directions. Franzmann wrote in his commentary, Follow Me, "Man has the fatal freedom of shutting himself up against the word which God speaks to him, the very word which he hears and understands. Three times the disciples heard Jesus utter his warning cry, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' Jesus spoke at once concerning the past, concerning the work and significance of the Baptist, lest men should hear and see and even admire John, and yet not see in him the promised Elijah, and so fail to have and hold the revelation of God given through him. He uttered it again concerning the present, concerning his own work, lest men should see the sower going forth to sow, and yet not see therein the dawn of the day of the kingdom. He uttered it a third time concerning the future, lest men should see the kingdom of God and the counter-kingdom of the enemy, and be deceived about them both, blind to the certainty and the imminence of the harvest time, which shall make eternal division between the wheat and the weeds." So three times we see this formula, Matthew 11:15, 13:9, and here in 13:43. Now there are a few details of the parable that might not draw your attention at first. This parable is a familiar one. But I think there are some things worth going back and certainly highlighting or emphasizing. Sort of with the least significant, notice at the end of this, you're given a picture of angels who are as carefully sorting out the righteous from the lawless as slaves would be picking out wheat seeds from weed seeds, which presumably at least sort of resemble each other, but even if they look different, think of the sort of care, the time-consuming, tedious process of sorting out at the time of harvest weeds and wheat. This approaches some of the other Greek, some of the outside Greek myths about people being given impossible tasks of sorting out seeds like this. But that's the kind of care and precision that will go into this final and eternal division between wheat and weed. There will be no mistakes. This will be carried out at the proper time, and it will be done correctly. Perhaps more important in terms of an overall picture, and one that I have often heard missed or at least passed over in sermons, is the identification in verse 38, where our Lord says, "The field is ha cosmos, the world, not the church." So we're not talking about non-Christians mixed in with Christians inside the church, but we're talking about the condition of the whole world, the world in which this sower has planted. Remember, not in this case planting his word, but planting his people. Because the good seed, those are the sons of the kingdom, and they're scattered throughout the world where they're growing and reaching full maturity and putting out their fruit. So it's a parable about the situation in our world around us, not narrowly a picture of the church. So this isn't about not carrying out church discipline because we might, you know, lose a good person along the way. But it's a question of how do we explain, why is our world like this? Shouldn't it be getting better? Shouldn't the gospel be winning the whole world? Well, here we have a very realistic picture of a world in which weeds and wheat are going to continue to grow together until the very end, that this is the result of the sabotage of the enemy of the Son of Man, the devil, the slanderer, the one who tries to ruin his good work, the one who is the imitator, in this sense the anti-sower, who tries to do the same thing that the sower has done, but his only purpose is destruction and ruin. So perhaps that would be a meaningful picture for people who are wondering why things aren't going better for us Christians in this world, if our Lord really is the Lord of the world, if he's the oikodespotes, the one who is the master of this cosmic household in which we live. There is strong encouragement, no illusion here, no explaining things away. This is very honest and direct. This is the way the world is going to be until the end, and yet no uncertainty, no hesitation about what the end will be like. In the end, the righteous will be gathered out by the servants of the Lord, the Master, and they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's almost to suggest a certain approach with a parable is almost something I would be reluctant to do, because the parables suggest so many ideas. And I think this was a good time to study through the parable. Think of the situation of your hearers, and how does this parable address us today, and speak the words of the Master so that we can have ears, but that we can also hear it aright. May God bless your study of his word and your proclamation of it. Thank you.